Good evening. Welcome once again to Grace and Truth Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are here in person, those who are live streaming on my wife, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, also on YouTube. You can go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. At the top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu that can link you directly there to YouTube. We also have about 100 different printed studies that you can download, read, use for your own Bible study at your leisure, available there under the doctrines. We also have a section for charts, graphs, maps, outlines, things that we study and have for your understanding and further study available there at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. Again, thank you so much for joining us this evening for our Thursday night Bible study. We are in the Epistle to the Ephesians by the great Apostle Paul. Remember that at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're a serious student of the Word of God, you want verse-by-verse exegesis from the original languages, that's what we're about here. This is a teaching ministry so that you can be edified as we study the Word of God verse by verse, category by category, from Genesis through Revelation, inclusive. So once again, thank you. It's such an honor to have you listening and tuning in. We really appreciate that. All points of the compass we now have because of people over in Africa and all through the United States. We basically have a worldwide ministry. We don't have thousands of people, but we have a lot of people in a lot of places. So thank you again so much for joining with us. Remember, our church service is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And again, we have a second service at 11:15. After our second service, we have some time where we fellowship and have some goodies here, food, and sing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join us and bring your melodious voice on Sunday, we'd certainly appreciate having you here then. This evening, of course, we have the study of Ephesians, as I mentioned, and after our class this evening, we have time for prayer meetings. So if you have prayer requests, praises, or thanksgiving, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure and include your prayer request to our prayer agenda. So appreciate your being a part of us. If you'd like to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send your checks, money orders, what have you, to Grace and Truth Bible Church at this address. Make sure somewhere on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. I don't handle any of the money. It goes directly into our grace box. The deacons handle all the financial administration of this local church. So we really appreciate those of you at various locations, really all over the country and even around the world who are supporting this ministry. We are so grateful. Remember that giving is on the grace basis, every person according as they purpose in their own heart. So let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound, always having all sufficiency in everything, so that we might have an abundance for every good work. So once again, thank you so much for your giving. Thank you for your attendance at a distance or here in person. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver, we'd love to have you here on Sunday at 10 and 11, or again on Thursday. The address is at the website. If you'd like to talk with me, give me a call. The phone number is available there any time of the day, hopefully during our daytime hours, but I'm available, so you can reach me there if you so choose. It is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies, as most of you know, with silent prayer. We feel this is essential. It is a means whereby we can clear the deck, so to speak, spiritually, by acknowledging any sins that we're aware of. We believe this is the mechanic for becoming enabled or filled with the Holy Spirit, assuming that perhaps we have committed some type of sin, personal sin, maybe mental, verbal, or overt. If we have, we can acknowledge that to the Father, and we are restored to fellowship. It's not a matter of eternal salvation. That was sealed when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atoning work on the cross once and for all. But to maintain fellowship, we need to continually acknowledge the fact that we still have an old sin nature and need to confess any sins moment by moment. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. It says, if we, John includes himself as a believer, if we confess our sins, that is to acknowledge to God, to name, to cite the sin, agree with God that it's sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin that we just confessed, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we perhaps forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and we are then restored to fellowship, and we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have as members of your royal family, the local church body in this city, that we might yet have fellowship and study your word in the way that you instruct us. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for that instruction that gives us understanding about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, our eternal destiny, and we thank you for all of these things. We pray now as we study that you'd edify our souls, challenge and motivate us accordingly, and we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The command is that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 3, resuming in verse 16. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16. Now, as we mentioned in the first part of this chapter, if you've been with us for any length of time, we notice that Paul interrupted himself after verse 1, and he was getting ready to have a prayer session. And that's one of the great prayers that we find here in the book of Ephesians. There are actually two major ones. One we studied in chapter 1. This is the one that we find here, really beginning in verse 14 to the end of the chapter in verse 21. But the verses 2 through actually verse 12 describe something that Paul said was his mission that God had commissioned him. It is the study of the doctrine or the teaching of the administration of the mystery. We understand there are a number of mysteries in the New Testament. One of these, of course, is the mystery of the administration in a historic period we know as the church age in which we find ourselves. And Paul was given the commission by God to teach about that particular mystery. It was not known in the Old Testament. He makes that relevantly clear in a number of passages. And so he broke off after verse 1 and then, of course, spent some time, verses 2 all the way down through verse 12, discussing this particular mystery, that is the church age, the age in which we find ourselves. Then he resumed, basically, in verse 14, he said, for this reason, which was the same phrase in the Greek that he had in verse 1. So he had intended to continue after verse 1, had the interruption, he interrupted himself with the thoughts, and then through verses 2 through 13, he continued with a transitional verse that we noted in verse 13, and then verse 14, he actually begins the prayer that he was starting out to have in verse 1. Now, we're at the end of verse 16, and as we noted before, many of these verses are part of the same sentence. And so we noted that verse 2 all the way down through verse 7 was one complete sentence in the Greek. Paul is wont to have long extended sentences, and so we see several of them. Probably the longest one is in chapter 1, but here we have one that has six verses, 2 through 7. Then he continues verses 8 down through verse 12, and then verse 13 is a single verse and a single sentence. Verse 13 says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. And then he goes into the prayer for this reason, picking up the thought from verse 1. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We've already looked at that, and it continues on, and the reason is that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, so as to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's where we left off last time with that last phrase, the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this brings up the study of the Trinity. Now, we are not going to develop the Trinity at this time, but we are going to note the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the third member of the twin Trinity indwelling us, which was never true in the Old Testament. There was something called endowment with power for a period of time, perhaps for some type of prophecy or some type of act that God wanted an individual to perform. We know that David, for example, said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's not even a prayer that we can pray, because once we believed in Jesus Christ, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is different than the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, is based on the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us. But he still does not supersede our free will, and we can choose to reject the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and therefore, through a personal sin, mental, verbal, or overt, we can lose the enabling or filling. We never lose the indwelling. That's permanent. But it's new in the dispensation of the church, and so we have then this permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you feel or sense. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has to do with what the Scripture says is reality. Furthermore, we are also indwelt, as we're going to see in subsequent passages in this chapter, the indwelling of both the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you ask me, how is that possible? I can only tell you that that's what the Scripture says. In some way, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity, in some way indwell us. People say, well, are they in your heart? Well, that's a pump. So, and yet it talks about having the heart, and the heart is the mentality of the soul, which is an invisible part of the essence that is our soul. And so exactly how the Holy Spirit, how the Father, how the Son indwells us is still a mystery to us. Nevertheless, the Scripture says that it is true. And so we see in this verse, as we just finished it, that Paul is praying that the Father, God, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Kratiao is the Greek word there. It has to do with the power of God to do things, whatever it might be, in human history or in his creation. And therefore, God has the ultimate power to exercise his sovereign will. And strengthening is the way it's translated here, with power. Now, the word power we've noted before, and here we have the Greek word dunamis. You probably recognize the similarity to our English word dynamite. And we can't take an English word and translate it back into the Greek. But there are some parallels, because dunamis in the Greek means inherent power. And when we think about a stick of dynamite, it is inherent power. However, you can hit it with a hammer. You can do all sorts of things with it until you have some type of an ignition which could cause that dynamite to ignite and to explode. I guess in that sense, we have this inherent power. It's also the power of God. He is omnipotent, has all power. He has the power to exercise, which of course is kratiao, the verb that is used here before this. That's the strengthening. And then the power is this enabling power that God has given us, basically inherent power to do whatever it is that he desires for us to produce in this life, any works that we do. And therefore, he says the power is in us through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, the word inner man, of course, refers to the substance of our being. The inner man, we might think, was at the heart or the lungs. I don't know that it's a physical part of our body. Probably is closely associated and connected with the brain stem and therefore with the physiochemical brain. However, it's part of the invisible essence that we have called the soul. We see in Scripture that there is a soul. We have obviously a physical body with a physical brain, and we also have a new nature called the Spirit, which is different from the Holy Spirit. So we are what we call trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. even the unbeliever is trichotomous. They have a body, soul, and the spirit that they have is the nature of Adam, called the old man or the old sin nature. But as a regenerate person, we have a new nature, a human spirit, which is within us. Where it's actually located, nobody can tell. I don't think electronically we can find it by any type of electrodes placed on the brain or anywhere else in the body. It is connected with the brain in some way and connects the brain to the invisible essence, which is the soul. By the way, Scripture is clear that it is body, soul, and spirit, three distinct parts. Physical body, we understand, physical brain, and of course, that's part of the body. The spirit, of course, has been given to us at regeneration. It's called the new birth. It's the spirit that allows us to discern and understand spiritual phenomenon. But all of that is processed through an invisible essence that is in some way connected to our brain stem, I suspect, so that when we die in this physical body, this brain, everything goes to chemicals in physical death. The soul and spirit go back to God the Father, and of course, eventually, will be placed in a brand new resurrection body. So that's probably a little more than we need in this verse, but we see that the Holy Spirit, in some way, is in the inner man. I don't know where it is exactly, but the Holy Spirit is in the inner man, which we suspect has to do with the soul, that he is involved with our soul, but also with our physicality as well, so that as we decide to do those things that are pleasing to God, the Holy Spirit enables and energizes us. And of course, through the inherent power that God has given us, the Holy Spirit produces whatever works God desires for us. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, having a human body, had a human soul, a human body, and a human spirit. Now, at the same time, he was undiminished deity. He was God, but he took upon himself human flesh. So in every possible way, he was a human being. But he had, in addition to his person, undiminished deity. It's called what we call in theology the hypostasis or the hypostatic union. God is two persons in one without mixture. Boy, how about that one for confusion in your mind and stretching your brain? As a matter of fact, as you read through the New Testament, one of the things that is perplexing to many people who do not understand the hypostatic union, there are places where Jesus speaks from his humanity. Obviously, he said, I thirst on the cross. A deity doesn't get thirsty. Other times, of course, he speaks from his deity when he knew things that had never happened, but he was prophesying things in the future, usually through the power of the Holy Spirit, but speaking from his deity, he knew of his own death, he knew of all the things that would come in the future, and presented many of those. Sometimes he spoke from both his humanity and his deity. So when we see the passage that say, Jesus said, we always have to look, is he speaking from his deity as God incarnate, or is he speaking from his humanity, or is he speaking from both? This helps us to decipher some of the more difficult passages of what Jesus says and eliminates some of the confusion. At any rate, we see that he also had a human spirit, and he exercised whatever he did through the enabling power, just like this verse. He had the inherent power from the Holy Spirit in his person, so that whatever Jesus did, he did through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, just as we do, under the auspices of the Father who gave the Holy Spirit to him. And so he was then undiminished deity, yet true humanity, because otherwise he could not have died on the cross. So we looked at some passages last time. We won't go back there today, but if you're new with us, you might look at 1 John 4:13, which deals with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Also in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, 37 to 39, and the Gospel of John 14, 16 and 17. And one last one in the 1 John epistle 3, 24. All of these describe the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we see in this passage, when we were closing out last time, that we have this enabling that comes from the Father. That is, he causes the dunamis, or the inherent power, to be resident in us through the Holy Spirit, who is in the inner man. Now, this preposition, in the inner man, in the Greek, is the preposition eis. S-E-I-S. It's what we call a directional preposition. It's translated in, but it would be better translated into, through the Holy Spirit of him who is into the inner man, because the Holy Spirit enters in and is a possesses us. So we're indwelled and possessed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, he enables us to make various decisions. Well, that's where we left off last time. So clearly we believe that the Holy Spirit does indwell us, even young believers who don't have a lot of understanding of the scripture believe that there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the difficulties for young believers is sometimes they confuse the indwelling with the filling or enabling. They are different, and they are also different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was listening to a pastor one time, and he confused all three of them as if they were one and the same. They are not. The baptism is an identification. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entered into union with Christ, currently seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, that is a baptism. It's not a wet water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism, entered into union with Christ. That occurs when you believe in Jesus Christ. Secondarily, of course, we have the baptism. Then we have the permanent indwelling. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he has been with you, but will be in you, in the Gospel of John. So we have the indwelling. But then elsewhere in Ephesians, it tells us that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That command indicates that sometimes, apparently, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to do something for the filling. The question is, what do we do to gain the filling if we're indwelled? Well, the only thing that is understandable is 1 John 1:9, that if we're a believer and somehow we've got sin in the life, we lose the enabling or filling, so we need to acknowledge by confessing sins, and then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once again, we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So these three, baptism, entrance into the plan of God, entrance into union with Christ. Indwelling occurs instantaneously for anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that instant, they are permanently and irrevocably indwelled. Moment by moment, however, we are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And of course, both the indwelling and the empowerment are noted here in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3. All right, I think we've handled that verse sufficiently. Let's go on to verse 17. And the reason that the Holy Spirit indwells us is further stated here through the next phrase, which is Christ may dwell in us. And this would be translated better, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And the idea of the so that is not found in the text, but it is implied by what we call an infinitive. And in the Greek, the infinitive has many uses. It can be used as a regular tense verb, even though in English, when we think of infinitives, if you've studied earlier in your life, maybe you studied some grammar in English, the infinitive usually would be a verb that has to in front of it. Look, to go, to run. He wanted to go. He wanted to run. He wanted to go to work. The idea of to involved with the verb is the infinitive. However, in the Greek, it doesn't simplify that way. It can be used almost with ing, like a participle. It can be used as a regular infinitive, or it can be used for purpose or result clauses. And here, basically, we have a result clause introduced by so that, which is implied by the infinitive in this case. So we will add that to the text because it's implied by the infinitive. And as a matter of fact, if you have a New Testament translation by the New American Standard translation, you'll see that they put in there so that. And they didn't put that it's implied. They put that it's actually part of the text because it is directly part of the infinitive. The aorist tense indicates punctiliarity. That means point of time. And at the time that the Holy Spirit indwells you, you also have the indwelling of Christ. And it means that once you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus Christ can come to live inside of you. And this, of course, is something taught in many places in the New Testament, not just exclusively here. So that Christ, we have the Christ here, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the definite article indicates the Messiah as we understand. So it just says, so that Christ, but in the Greek, the definite article indicates specifically the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, as an individual, may dwell. Now the Holy Spirit, of course, permanently indwells. Jesus Christ indwells as long as we are in fellowship. If we confess, if we commit a sin, we lose the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ withdraws. But he comes back at the time we confess our sins. So the potential here is in the aorist tense, which indicates potentiality, in this case, of the occurrence. When that occurs, the aorist active infinitive has potentiality, may dwell in your hearts. The word hearts, cardia in the plural, refers to all believers. And again, this word heart, we could spend some time here, but we will not tonight, we have in the past. The heart is basically a metaphor for the mentality of the soul. That's the best way that we can describe the invisible essence of the soul and the mental processing that is part of that invisible essence. The word cardia or heart in the New Testament Greek or lave in the Old Testament Hebrew are generally not used for the physiological pump. I suppose if he was stabbed through the heart, it would refer literally to the physiological pump. But most of the time in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, the cardia or the lave in Hebrew refer to the mentality of the soul, that invisible part where doctrine and principles, all those things are stored in the invisible soul. It's like a brain on top of the brain. We have our physical brain, the physiochemical brain, but the soul is where everything that is in the brain is stored. So that when we die and the brain is part of the body that's decomposed, your soul is still intact. Everything that you have learned, every doctrine, every principle that you've ever had is stored in that invisible heart part of the soul forever. As a matter of fact, it's part of what gives us blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ weighs and measures the heart and therefore examines it to see what we have done in the body. And on the basis of what we have done in the body, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the intake and application of the Word of God, so we are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So Christ obviously indwells every believer. This is one of those passages, and he indwells the inner workings of the soul, the invisible essence, the mentality of the soul. One of the things that a pastor described with regard to the heart is that the heart is a pump, and it pumps blood. Blood goes in, blood goes out, it comes back from the body, goes into the heart, and circulates around, and then is cleaned and sent back to the various parts of the body, where it picks up contaminants, and then it comes back to the heart to be cleansed and processed. So it is a circulating organ of the body. In the same way, the brain basically must circulate thought. Thoughts come in, sometimes they're evil thoughts, and they are processed through the soul, or the heart of the soul. And of course, there's a cleansing unit that's called the synodesis in the Greek, which is the conscience. And the conscience has all of the evaluation of the soul. I like to think of the conscience as kind of, if you think of a car, you have kind of a cleansing agent there, which is in the oil. So you have an oil filter, and of course it gets full of gunk, so you need to replace the oil filter and put in a good one. Well, the conscience in your soul is kind of like basic filter. It filters out the gunk, and basically as you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your conscience becomes cleansed of all the evil that was there and replaces all the foolishness and the nonsense with biblical principles, so that when thoughts come in, they process through the heart and the soul, and therefore they are evaluated by the conscience. Good thinking, okay, it's processed into the memory center, frame of reference, all those things in the soul. If it's bad, it's cast out, and therefore kind of like the heart, it cleanses the soul of thought, processing only good doctrinal principles and kicking out the rest. Unfortunately for the unbeliever, their conscience is riddled by human viewpoint and all sorts of evil thoughts in the world. And therefore, they have an old sin nature, which is involved in their physical body, and in their soul they have a unit called the conscience that doesn't give them very good instruction and, of course, stores all of these evil things. Only regeneration, as it were, replaces that filter. And so you need to have a filter replacement. That occurs at regeneration, and you get a new conscience. Now, you can fill it with garbage once again, even as a believer, sadly. But the objective is, through the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, to fill that conscience with divine norms and standards, divine principles, so that the conscience then does evaluate and process thoughts coming into the soul, so that those that are productive and divine viewpoint are retained, and just as the heart, the evil thoughts are processed out, just like the contaminants are processed out through the heart, through the recycling. So in a sense, the heart is a perfect metaphor because it pumps blood to the body, and blood comes back and is clean and then recirculated again. Thoughts come into the soul through the processing unit, through the synodasis or the conscience, into the heart, and then, of course, are processed in if they are doctrinal. If they are not and they are evil thoughts, they are cleansed and cast out. So that's the cleansing basic idea without spending a lot of time teaching the soul. I've taught the soul in past years, and I sometimes think I ought to do it again, but it seems like an interesting subject to me, but apparently it was not interesting to a lot of the people I taught because they wanted to have other things that we weren't talking about at the time. But it is a fascinating study of the invisible nature of each one of us. By the way, our soul is what is created in the image of God. He doesn't have a physical body, only Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, took upon himself a physical body through the virgin birth. God doesn't have a physical body. So when it says that we're made in his image, it's a shadow image. Just as God is omnipotent and has all power, we have limited power. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge, but we have limited knowledge. God has perfect and absolute sovereignty and free will to do whatever he chooses, as long as he doesn't violate his own essence. We have free will. We don't have infinite sovereignty. We can't jump up in the air and simply fly, so we can't do everything. God has absolute sovereignty and the authority to do whatever he desires, as long as he doesn't compromise his own essence. All right, so this heart then is really an important facet, and we'd love to spend some more time. But the issue here is the indwelling of Christ. Now, we see it in this passage. We also have it over in the Gospel of John. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, and verse 20. John 13, verse 20. It's actually in the last part of the verse here. John, chapter 13, and verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is a reference to Jesus Christ receiving, or the believer receiving Jesus Christ. He who receives whomever I send receives me, that is the Father, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. If you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Father. Better passages, perhaps, are over in the Gospel of John in chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the quintessential closing prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Upper Room Discourse at the conclusion of the Passover. We call it, of course, communion, that he shared with his disciples. And there we have some salient points in chapter 17, verse 23, where it says, I am in them, here referring to, of course, Jesus Christ, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, reference to Jesus Christ. I'm in them, and they are in me. And they did, and you did love them, even as thou did love me, as the Father loved Christ. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given to me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundations of the world. Now, Jesus Christ in his humanity had temporarily set aside his glory during the incarnation. When he completed his work on the cross, he was restored to his former glory, which he ever had. So he set it aside so that everything he did in this life, he did through his humanity, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God. And so we have this, and then in 26, it says this, I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherein with thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. So the love of the Father is in believers, and Jesus Christ here says, I in them. He said the same thing up there in the previous verse, in verse 23. I believe it said, I in them. So I in them and thou in me, referring to his Father. The Father was in Christ and Christ is in us. And then again at the end in 17:26 of the Gospel of John, the last phrase, I am in them. So Jesus Christ indwells every believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. Some would say, well, that's just through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am in them. He didn't say through the power of the Spirit here. He just said, I am in them. So we have these passages, John 13, 20, the last phrase, John 17, 23, and again, verse 26, the last phrase there. So we have the indwelling of Jesus Christ that results from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is now in each of us, at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, then the Father sends the Son, and he indwells us as well. We have an interesting passage in Revelation 3:20, where it speaks about Jesus Christ knocking at the door. People often use that as a salvation passage. It really is not. It has to do with the church, and the church, of course, supposedly houses believers. And yet, for some reason, Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 3:20, is outside of the church. And he says, I'm knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, that is the door of the church, I will enter in fellowship. So there's an indication these are believers, yet Christ is outside of the church, outside of these believers, and is not being recognized as undiminished deity and the Savior of the world. Therefore, the question is, will you allow him to come into the church? Has nothing to do with salvation because these people are already in the church. They're already believers. But Christ has stepped out, as it were, because they are out of fellowship and the Holy Spirit is indwelling but not filling. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, has stepped out. And he's knocking at the door of the church. Also, we'd be knocking at the door of the heart. Not for salvation, but for restoration of the individual and for the local church. Revelation 3 refers to the church of Laodicea, which was the lukewarm church. They weren't hot or cold, and God said, I think I'll just spew them out of my mouth. You're neither hot or cold. Not that he desires a cold church, but they just couldn't decide what they were going to do. All right, so continuing on then, the context of the prayer, which begins here in the second half of Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3:17. The first part says, with the result that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now again, through faith here is indicating through the faith. We have talked about this word pistos in the Greek many times. The word faith is used different ways. Faith can also be used like belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can also be the set of beliefs that you hold, or the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And therefore, in this case, it is doctrine through the faith. Therefore, Christ dwells in your heart through the Word of God. and therefore the Word of God is the basis for the indwelling of Christ. And as you study the Word of God, and the Word of God dwells richly within you, then Jesus Christ is present there as well. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. He continues the verse, through the faith here, which is the Word of God. And he continues, having been rooted and having been founded in love. The rest of the phrase is going to deal with the concept of love. But before we get there, I wanted to look at Jude, which is that very short epistle right before the book of Revelation. So if you can find it, go to the Revelation at the end of your Bible and back up to the epistle of Jude, which is simply one chapter. And in verse 3, it says, blessed or beloved. Here he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you concerning our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. He goes on to talk about certain persons who have ungodly, who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the faith is the way that we maintain a fellowship relationship and the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well, of course, as the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the faith here is the substance of what is believed. And therefore, Christ dwells in us through the substance of faith, that is the doctrines that we believe regarding him, which is why it is so important, so important for believers in this dispensation to study the Word of God, to assemble for the teaching of the Word of God, so that their soul can be edified and maintain the status quo of Jesus Christ indwelling the life individually and in the local church. We see today that there is corruption and deception in many local churches, even to the extent that pastors have turned their back on the faith, that is the doctrines, as Jude says, that were once and for all delivered to the saints. So Jude verse 3 and following indicate that in the first century, even as Jude was penning this epistle, there was apostasy afoot. And we see every generation has apostasy, but as we get close to the Lord's return for us, apostasy is rearing its ugly head beyond anything that we've ever seen historically. And there have been some terribly apostate times, and the devil has had his due all through the generations from the first century. But today we're seeing it unprecedented evil, even within the church, even among the leaders and the teachers, so-called, of the Word of God. So through the faith, that is, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, the mentality of soul, through doctrine, through the faith, having been rooted, here we have another participle. So he continues right on. It might be translated, and that, having been rooted. I like this word. It's rizo or rizao. And it means to be rooted, firmly planted. I don't know if you were television viewers back in the day when they had MASH on. And I remember there was one of the I think he was a corporal or something, and his name was Rizzo. And it came right out of the Greek. It means somebody that just plants himself. And he was under a vehicle, and he wasn't doing anything. He was pretending he was servicing the vehicle. And his name was Rizzo. I thought, somebody do some Greek there, because he just planted himself under there as if he was working. And, someone came by, I'm busy here. He wasn't doing anything. And so the idea of planting. At any rate, here, it has a positive sense. Through faith, we have been rooted or planted. The Word of God gives us roots. These roots go down, and of course, the tap roots go to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been rooted, it says here. We have been rooted. It's only found twice in the New Testament, once here and once over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. In Colossians 2, verse 7, it says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Christ and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So we've been built up in the faith, says Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, the other place that it's used, exactly the same idea. Having been rooted, that is, through the Word of God, through faith, just like it's used right here in our passage. When I think of rooted, I think like a plant. A plant is stuck in the ground. It doesn't have legs. It can't go anywhere. It's just stuck there, and it has roots. And, of course, you water it, and obviously we're not stuck in one place. But the idea here is that we're grounded in the word of faith. We're grounded in the truth of God, having been rooted. And then it says founded or established here. We have another participle. These are what we call passive participles. God does this. He roots us, and he grounds and establishes us. So the passive voice indicates that we receive the action of the verb. We receive the grounding and the strengthening. So this word, of course, actually, themelio, big long Greek word, themelio, themelio. It means like to establish a building. And so when you establish a building, what do? You have to build a foundation. Maybe you have to dig down, maybe a whole 20 feet or so, and make a deep foundation there, perhaps maybe for the basement. And of course, the foundation is strong, and the entire building is built upon that foundation. Our foundation is the Word of God, called the faith in this passage. Having been rooted, that is, planted in the Word of God, and strengthened or established, that is, grounded might be a better word. And what are we grounded in? Finally, in love. Love, of course, is the quintessential action of faith. We see that of the fruit of the Spirit, love is the first one. Love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks about in Galatians, where he says that as a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, we love with the love of God. Why? Because God first loved us, and so we demonstrate the love of God through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's the first phase of the fruit of God. You can tell the believers, in fact, Jesus said, you can tell my disciples because you can see how they love one another. What do we see today? Infighting among believers. This is not the love that comes from above. This is something that comes from the earth and is earthy. And so love is an attribute of God. Love is God's motivation. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, as you know, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we, of course, are in God's love. We'll see that next week. And God gives us his love to spread abroad, to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to love the brethren. Well, we'll have to close right there. We'll come back next week and pick it up with love that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father God, thank you again so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the love that comes to us, courtesy of your Holy Spirit, as we go through your word and process the principles from your word into our soul. Therefore, we have a strong basis and foundation and the rooting from the faith, which is your word, Father. So between the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit and your word, truth, and principles of the Bible, the faith, we have everything that we need to function in this life, everything to do what is pleasing in your sight. And Father, for that one person here this evening, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he decided to send his Son, the second member of the Trinity, into human history. Jesus Christ became a man through the virgin birth, a perfectly sinless man, replacing Adam, who sinned, as a second Adam. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ will take away the sins of the entire world, just as through Adam, sin and the sin nature entered the world. So Jesus Christ bore all the sins of the human race in his body, and according to Isaiah 53, within his soul. His total humanity was involved in bearing the sins of all of us. Once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. And therefore, right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, as we mentioned, that he gave his only called, his only chosen, his only begotten Son, born of the Virgin, that whosoever, anybody, That's you, put your name in there. Who believes in him, believes what? That Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior, died on the cross for your sins. Believes in him would not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life. And therefore, all of your sins will be forgiven. And right now, in the privacy of your soul, you can simply express those words, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he is the God-man and my Savior. And you can express it as a prayer to the Father. Father, thank you for sending him. Thank you for his dying on the cross. Thank you for forgiveness of all my sins. Thank you for everlasting life. Give me the kind of life. Instruct me that I might enjoy that abundant life here and now and come into your presence and hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John in his first epistle, chapter 5, says, this is the witness that God has given to us everlasting life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has this life. He that does not have the Son does not have this life. And he said, I wrote these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you so much for another opportunity to traverse through your word. Edify our souls accordingly, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.